I'll explain here as we go on why we're looking at them. This is from Ezra and Nehemiah. This is basically introducing both these two individuals who I'm going to be talking about here in our message this morning. One is from Ezra 7:6, and then we'll be looking, I'll be reading from Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Let me read this, Ezra 7, chapter 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses, and that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him, that's the king of Persia, granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord, his God, was with him. And we read on with Nehemiah, speaking of going at the same time, and we're looking at King Artaxerxes. This is verse 1 of chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This nothing but sadness of the heart." And then I was very much afraid, and I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's grave, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, and I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. Thus far, God's word. Let's pray. Lord, as we look to Ezra and Nehemiah, maybe for insight and understanding about our own ministry and circumstances, may we be encouraged by that, as well as the passage in Ephesians to speak how we are your workmanship, that we are made for a purpose and to do good works according to your plans. May this message this morning encourage, inspire, and even set a trajectory for us as we look at 2019 as well as beyond to 2020. We pray this in Christ's name. So for those of you who are not familiar, annually, I do a sermon series, that's why it's called 15 Years and Counting. I've been here 15 years, where I'm looking both past and present at Christ Presbyterian Church. And I will be doing that this morning. I'll kind of break down a little bit of what we're going to talk about this morning. But I'm going to start with a story that I'm going to come back to at the very end. And it comes out of Kevin Ford's book, Transforming Churches, which I would recommend reading about. He tells this story about a church that was on the edge of town, somewhere down in the Bible Belt. I can't remember specifically. It was on the edge of town, out in the countryside. And in this town where this church was located, there were several churches that were in the downtown district, Main Street area, that were quite beautiful, shining, had been established, historic in nature, beautiful to look at. They were churches that were good churches. Full of good people, again, long established in the community, part of the heartbeat of that town. But the church that Kevin Ford was working with was a church that was, again, on the outskirts of town. It was actually down a dirt road off the beaten path. And it was not like the churches in the downtown area. It was a much smaller structure, just a simple steel building with concrete floors. Nothing exciting to look at. It kind of had a warehouse feel to it. And it had even a gravel parking lot, but it had plenty of land where kids can go out and play baseball or whatever. And the reason he was called to this church is that they were in the midst of a knockdown, drag-out fight about the plans as to what they should do for their future. Because they were a church that was growing, and their current building facilities were just simply not adequate. They had financial resources. Several, you know, over the many years, they'd been very wise, good stewards of their financial resources. And there was sharp disagreement amongst the congregation about the proposed building plans. And hence why they called Kevin Ford, who's a consultant, to come in and to deal with this. And one of the things he immediately realized that the issue was over was the fact that the building they were proposing looked a lot like the churches in the downtown part area of the town which they were part of. Again, it looked just like a lot of them, very well thought out, beautiful to look at, and probably ideal for many congregations. But the problem was that many of the congregants felt it just wasn't them. It did not reflect who they were as a congregation. Now I'm going to come back to this story to talk about that aspect for them, because I think it relates very much to our time and season as a congregation. Like I said, every year I've tried to look back, reflect on the work at Christ Presbyterian Church. We're going to do that again, as I said already. We're going to look back, we'll look forward. And it's important, I think, to take time at least once a year to look and see what's been accomplished, what's been done, but also to think about what are some things that we can be thinking about as far as the future together, to talk about and pray about. Over 15 years since I've been here, I've seen a lot of change, a lot of differences. And so at different times during the 15 years, I've addressed various topics which I thought might be needed to be addressed. We've talked about our community worship experience. We've talked about small groups. We've talked about evangelism, discipleship. And maybe probably most often, we've talked about praying as a congregation. And you've probably heard those sermons over these last 15 years, many of them, that have had that kind of a theme to them. And there's no difference with this one as well. This has a theme as well, but it's a little bit different. So before we talk about the theme in which I want to address as we look forward to the future, I just want to acknowledge some things that have happened in our presence as a church over this past year, since I've preached this or had this talk with you a year ago. There's been a few highlights. I'm not going to go over every detail, every sermon, every Sunday and things, but there's a few highlights I want to talk about, and at least one that's not really a highlight. One of the most fun things as I look back over this past year was that we finally, which seemed like it's been such a hiatus on this, we as a church organized a historical tour. We got a chance to go out. Many of you know I've had such an interest in church history, and I've traveled with other groups, college age groups, and I've organized tours over the many years. But it's been a while since we as a church did, and it got postponed. It was in the summertime originally, but then it got postponed to the fall. And for those who probably went, and I hope you felt the same way, I had a fantastic time. It was a long Saturday. It really was a long day, but it was a blast to hang out with the church and to spend the day looking at historical events from the 19th century, but also just to do that over food and coffee and beautiful scenery with the colors changing. It was a real highlight for me. It's when I wanted to make sure it was a time that I thought was sweet, and I enjoyed the time I had with the congregation members that went. I'd love to do it again. Of course, another highlight is that I've gone to Haiti. It seems a little bit of a contradiction when you think about it, given just that it's exhausting in time, but actually each year that I go, it becomes more and more eventful. There's more things that happen. This third trip was the most eventful for good and bad reasons. There was gunfire, which was a new thing. Hadn't that happened on any of my trips before. Fortunately, nothing that affected, it did affect me, but fortunately, I was safe at the time in circumstances. Delays, long drives, got to see a lot more of the Arbonite Valley, more than I will ever want to see, and be able to do that, but it was good. Train leaders, helped at a hospital. It was a blast to travel with an MD on the trip. Made me kind of feel very special having my own personal doctor along on the trip. Kind of felt like a nice, kind of safe, fun thing. Plus, he was fun to talk to. We love talking about cars and debating about that. Lord willing, I hope, of course, to go back this year, this December. Two pastors are joining me. Not sure if the good doctor is going to be able to join me. And hopefully this is my last trip to Haiti. We will see. Pastor Sheridan has plans for me, which will be interesting as we go down there. Another highlight this year has been new members. And we've had several membership classes. The elders can attest. We've had a lot of interviews. And which has been great, I think, and anticipate that we have more interviews to come, more classes to teach, but it's been a good year. It's been very encouraging. And I think Aaron often notes this in our session meetings, it's probably one of our most favorite things when we get together as elders is to sit and to listen to the testimony of how God has been working in people's life and how they've come to Christ Presbyterian Church. There's probably other business that we need to attend to as elders, like just the day-to-day things and so forth, but honestly, it's one of our favorite things that we enjoy, being able to hear people and how God has been working, and to pray with them and to get to know them a little bit better. It's probably one of the greatest joys that we have as a session. But there's also been a lot of things that have been encouraging too, not only that as a session, but as a church. For the first time in my tenure as pastor, we've had back-to-back years where our finances have been quite positive. In fact, more so than other years. There have been other years where we have finished in the black, but these last 2 years, we've had a significant surplus that's allowed us to set aside and invest in the building fund. And I don't know if you've realized it or not, but in a very short amount of period, in a period of basically of 15 months, we went from zero to $52,000 now sitting in a building fund. That's significant, that in 15 months that we've been able to raise and set aside that amount of money. And if you remember and recall, as we've talked last year and the year before, our goal is to reach $100,000 and then be able to talk about next steps. Now, I don't know that in the next 15 months we're going to do and do that, but we are certainly well on our way, and that should be a great encouragement to everyone here at CPC. Although these are the highlights, I would be amiss if I didn't mention one more thing that has really kind of dominated the landscape, that really maybe not so much that it's affected you in the day-to-day or CPC, but it certainly has affected at least two-thirds of the leadership of this church. And that has been the heavy involvement that at least myself and Matt Oquist have had devoted to matters at Presbytery, as well as the church and college ministry in Burlington, Vermont. I don't want to talk a lot about that, but I think it's fair to say and honest that it has demanded a lot of time and attention, not in just the last several months, but I would say this last year, more so. And I'm not going to go into the details of it, but many of you have known or been aware of that there's been several problems, issues that have been brewing in this circumstance as it began to come to the surface. Myself has been involved from the very beginning. Matt's been involved in an investigation. And it's been very difficult. It's taken a lot of time, energy, phone calls, emails, interviews and things. And unfortunately, after so many people have been involved, and not just Matt and myself, but many, many people from our presbytery, even at the leadership of our denomination, we've really not seen any success in resolving the problems. And so it has really gotten to a point where some things had to start, things began to happen. A pastor resigned. The folks up at this church are confused and upset. They're uncertain about the future. They're asking questions. What do we do? Last Sunday, Matt and I went up again. I don't know how many trips Matt and I have now made up to Burlington. It seemed like several, getting to know I-89 really well, fairly well. It's a beautiful drive, pretty drive, but most times we're driving it back in, at dark, whenever we're making our way back to Nashua. And the situation, sadly, is not resolved. In fact, it's probably several months out as to what is going to happen in its future. We don't know if it's going to survive, it's going to be able to move forward. What's going to happen to the college ministry, all of that. It's just one that is bringing a lot of time and attention. Last Sunday was a good one. It was a good meeting, but it sometimes feels like, and I've shared this with Matt and others on occasion, it feels like we have one good meeting, then we have another bad meeting or bad emails and circumstances, sort of one step forward, two steps back in time, but we'll see. And where it's probably had the most effect on me as far as my time, maybe you've not felt like that at the church, or maybe you have, which is sad and unfortunate. But where it's probably affected me the most is in my doctoral writing. About a year ago, I began to really write. I have to write 5 chapters that have to be turned in. Becca Benson is my editor. These 5 chapters are really fairly straightforward in understanding. The first chapter is my thesis or my proposal, the problem I'm trying to address. The second chapter is, what does the Bible have to say about that problem, or what does it have to, what does it illuminate about the issue or concerns? The third chapter is, what do other authors have to say about the problem? So I'm looking at other books, resources, people that have maybe tried to address the problem or the issue that I'm bringing up. And then what does my own personal research say about the problem? That's where I do my own research, and I've done and surveyed various churches looking at the problem. And then the final chapter is my conclusions and summaries about what it is that I feel like as far as moving forward. Sadly, the first 2 chapters are the most difficult to write. It took a lot of editing on chapter 1. You can ask Becca about that, going back and forth, looking at it, thinking about it, clarifying. And it's probably maybe the most important, because it's sort of like, you know, sets your trajectory of where the thesis is going. So I'm glad to have that done, and my advisor has read it, liked it, said, don't need to see this again, this is good. The second hardest one is chapter 2, which is where I'm at now. I really had hoped to be a lot farther ahead. Chapter 3, chapter 4 should write themselves in many ways. And so this has really been frustrating. And time is running out. I have a situation where I have to get it in. I can file for an extension, but there's a lot of reasons why I don't want to be able to do that. And so one of the things I want to inform you about this morning is that after talking with Aaron and Matt about, you know, sort of my frustration and the circumstances, they've given me some good advice and wisdom about how to remedy this. And basically what it means, I won't go into the details of what we talked about, but what it means is that this fall, so that I can focus and get this dissertation in, hopefully, you know, before Christmas time and whatnot, it means that we're going to have some guest preachers, maybe more so than any other fall we've ever had before, hoping that without having to then prepare sermons, that would give me weeks and opportunities where I could be writing, and being able to then turn in chapters and keep Becca busy, not like she isn't busy already. She's about to have a child in November. So, you know, while she's probably waiting for this child to come out, she could be editing papers. Isn't that what every woman would want to do while they're in labor or waiting for a baby to be born? So anyhow, and maybe it'll take her mind off of what's going on. So anyway, we'll see. All right, so those are some of the highlights of this past year, present day struggles. So what about focusing future-wise? What should we be talking about as a congregation, looking into the rest of 2019, but more into 2020? My proposal this morning is that we take some time as a congregation to answer two questions. That's what we make it a focus of this coming year. Many of you know I've been reading, of course, because of this doctoral program, I've been reading lots of books. It's been great. It's been fantastic. It sort of has kick-started my, you know, desire to read. It's not quenched it in any ways. Some folks it does, but for me, it's actually gotten me where I'm reading all the time now, enjoying good books, books that have nothing to do with my doctoral program. It's been really encouraging to be reading as much as I'm doing. And there have been several books that I really have had a strong impact, and many of you probably know some of these books, because once usually I read a book that I've really been inspired by, I like to share it with everybody and anybody. I'll go out and buy the book, share the book with you, talk to you about the book. And I won't do all that in which of those books. Some of those have made their way into leadership training, if you can ask those who are now in leadership training. But there's two books that I read in year two that were very, I think, applicable to our circumstances today. One of them I just actually mentioned at the very beginning, a book by Kevin Ford called Transforming Churches. And in that book, Kevin Ford's book, Transforming Churches, he's talking about or addressing issues about churches and understanding who they are. And that one of the issues that he often sees as a church consultant is that churches haven't really taken the time to reflect of who they are as a congregation. What things that they should be doing or not doing. Whom God has brought together. What are they? What are their values? What are their things in which that? It's a book that's meant to help them using maybe new business techniques and things and so forth, as well as what he uses in the business world, to really think about who are they as a church. The second book has had an impact is a little bit more personal. And it's a book written by Todd Wilson called Simply More. It's not a book that maybe you've probably heard of. You've never probably heard of Todd Wilson. Well, you probably haven't heard of Kevin Ford either. But Todd Wilson wouldn't be very well known because this book is the first book he's ever written. And I was curious as to why it was assigned to us in our doctoral class until I saw who wrote the foreword to the book. It was Dr. Coleman, who of course is who is the lead scholar in the program. And in this book, the title really doesn't give anything away. It kind of isn't very helpful. More. What does he mean by M-O-R-E? Well, the subtitle really gives a much better picture of what is the book about. And the subtitle is this: Finding Your Personal Calling and Living Life to the Fullest Measure. And in this book, and I won't go through it in detail anyway, I'll reference something there towards the end. But in Todd Wilson's book, it's talking about your calling and how you are to live and what you should be focusing on as a follower of Christ. And what I love about the book is that not just using maybe business techniques of today, but looking at Scripture and saying, well, what does Scripture tell us that we're supposed to be doing? And what might that look like for your circumstances and situation? Both books, Transforming Churches and More, are asking those big picture questions. They're trying to bring an answer to the question of who are we and what are we supposed to do? That's what I like about Todd Wilson's book, is that it really kind of focuses on what are we supposed to be doing? How are we supposed to be living? Transforming church answers more the question of who are we? And asking, you know, and looking at us as a church. So why am I telling you about these books? Why would this be applicable to our circumstances? Ever since I've come to Christ Presbyterian Church since 2004, it's always been, at least on my mind, and maybe several of you, that maybe at some point, at some place, we've had the financial resources and abilities to get a building, to be able to have our own place, our own worship. And we certainly have taken steps in that direction. There have been things we've been doing. We're pursuing and answering the things, the financial questions. That which is important. I mean, what's the point of talking about it if we don't have maybe the stewardship resources to do that? But in recent conversations that I've had, and even in this great conversation that we had last week, as we talked about the midweek space, it was becoming clear to me and apparent that maybe it's bringing to the surface some questions that we haven't maybe addressed or we should have addressed. It's been conversations I've had with individual church members that have really kind of gotten, who maybe have helped me understand or think through the fact that maybe we need to answer some fundamental questions before we look at a building. As I've thought about it, it's kind of come to really, to me, as a question of that maybe what is needed more than anything in this coming year is to answer simply two questions. Who are we at Christ Presbyterian Church, and what are we supposed to do? Now, that probably means, and many of you maybe it clicks in your minds, that means maybe not only answering those questions, but maybe thinking about what is our vision and mission statement as a church? Now, I have one that I have personally. There are some verses that have directed my life. And if you've gone through the membership class for CPC, you'll know that there are some vision mission statements in there. But in honesty, they've not really been really addressed or looked at. They're sort of cursory. They're not really maybe something. It's something maybe I wrote up or thought were maybe good things, you know, several 15 years ago. But maybe it's really time in which where we really develop as a church a vision mission statement that you wrote, that you write, not that I write. And this is, and the reason for this is because I'm probably not fit to write it. And let me explain by that what I mean by that. Several years ago, I preached through the Ezra Nehemiah book. If you remember when I, even though it's two books in our Bible, in the Hebrew Bible, it's one book. And because they're dealing with the same era. And when we looked at the book Ezra Nehemiah, looking at the same time period, this is the time period later on in the time of God's people, sort of looking at the time period almost right before the New Testament era. So we're seeing how Jerusalem comes back and is rebuilt, and we're looking at it. And one of the things, if you recall, when we looked at the book Ezra and Nehemiah, is that I contrasted the two leading characters at that time. Ezra, who was a scribe, and Nehemiah, who's a cupbearer of the king. What's interesting is that these individuals are very different. We may just think of them as, well, they're both, you know, Old Testament prophets. They have a book attributed to them. Yep, that's all true. But as personalities and people, they're very, very different. In the book, and in the case of Ezra and the book, which is, of course, reference him, he actually doesn't show up until chapter 7 in his book that is entitled The Book of Ezra. In other words, he's not very pivotal, or he isn't even central to the book Ezra. He's really kind of in some ways a footnote, an important footnote, and the book certainly is titled after him. But he's not really a visionary. Ezra was, as I've already just said, a scribe, a scholar. And he came to Jerusalem not as a visionary having a vision for Jerusalem, but he came to Jerusalem wanting simply to fix what was broken, to see that worship would be restored in Jerusalem, and to point people to the Word of God. He knew how to teach the Word of God. He knew what worship looked like. And that's what he felt called to do, to reestablish worship in Jerusalem and make sure that God's Word was central in the life of the people in the Promised Land. He was just simply an emissary in that area, not a visionary. But that's not true of Nehemiah. Nehemiah may have been a cupbearer in the king's presence, but there was a reason why he was a cupbearer. He was within that inner circle of the king of Persia, someone the king would speak to about visions and plans and missions. And that is apparent because Nehemiah, when we get to him, we can see how he is a visionary, how he has the ability to be able to put a vision in place. He appears immediately in his book, in chapter 1. And throughout the whole book, he has this big presence in the book about how to establish and restore Jerusalem. He's the one that gets it done to rebuild the walls, to get the resources from the king, the logistics together, to make sure that Jerusalem would be returned to its prominent place in the ancient Near East. He has actual skills, grit, determination. He's tough. He doesn't deal when the enemies come around and begin to continue to draw trouble. He inspires the people who are working on the walls and the rebuilding of the city. He was a builder. He was a visionary, able to rally the troops and the dwellers and those around Jerusalem who would cause trouble. Nehemiah got things done. He's a builder, a visionary. Ezra and Nehemiah then are two very different people with different callings and different purposes in Scripture. And many folks might find that they maybe lean towards one or the other. I don't think we can put everybody in one of two categories, like some are Ezra's and some are Nehemiah's. But I think that in some ways, in the totality of the whole human race, there are those who lean more towards the Nehemiah-type personality and those more like the Ezra personality. And one of the things I have known for a long time for myself is that I wish I was a Nehemiah, but I'm not. I recognize people who are Nehemiahs, men and women who have the ability to be able to do that, to inspire, to work hard, to figure out, to have visions, to grab the resources, and God has given them much so that they can do much. But if I'm honest, I'm not a Nehemiah. I'm just not that. I don't have that DNA. And I actually probably, if I'm really honest, I'm Ezra. Now, I wouldn't say I'm a scholar, scribe in the way that Ezra is, but I recognize the fact that there's a lot of similarities in our training and background. I've been kind of trained in Ezra's sort of circumstances. Not necessarily a visionary or big picture guy, but I am one that understands the scriptures, understands and teaching, has maybe sees himself as being able to address some of the things in which to make sure of that these are rooted in biblical principles. In other words, I'm the guy, like Ezra, who can teach a class on theology or a biblical book, help steer towards biblical truths, make sure if we're getting off the wrong path, I'm your guy. I will engage in evangelism, discipleship, I will pray with folks, I will do ministry, vision, and encourage us, train up elders and deacons. Those are things I can do. Those are things that Ezra can do. And so I've realized that at this turning point in us as a church, with this conclusion, we need to be able to answer those two questions that we need maybe some Nehemiah individuals to come forward and help us answer these questions. I'm not the person. I'm not the person to answer the questions, who are we and what are we supposed to do as a church? And I think, this is my estimation, that before we build a building or maybe even acquire a midweek space, before we maybe even buy land, these questions need to be answered. Who are we as a church, and what are we supposed to be doing? Now, I hope this makes sense to some of you. I'm not suggesting that I not be a part of the process of answering the questions. I'm not trying to get out of work. That's not what I'm trying to say here up here. I probably can steer a group of individuals and people onto the right books and things. You're going to want to probably pick up Transforming Church by Kevin Ford. You're going to probably want to read Moore's book or Todd Wilson's book, Moore. But I think if it's left to me to do this, we're not going to get it done. And it's something that needs to be done. And it's something that needs to be done not by me, but by you. It's to answer the question, who are we and what are we supposed to do? So this is what I'm going to suggest. And this is my humble suggestion. I'm willing to hear from others that maybe have better ideas on these subjects. But my suggestion would be to do the following, which is to go to the elders and the deacons and ask them to maybe help form a group of individuals. Certainly that seems like a Presbyterian thing. If you have a question or problem, either go to a book or form a committee. And it sounds like that's what I'm going to be suggesting, but it seems like I'm suggesting both in this case. We need to read maybe two books at least and form a committee. But I do think that getting together some individuals, some Nehemiah-type individuals, and help us as a church answer these questions. Meanwhile, we'll continue to save money for a building. We'll still think about a midweek space. Well, but maybe we can refine and understand when it's time to find that midweek space or even to build our own building. What would it look like? What would it be? So I'll say this in closing. In Todd Wilson's book, again, More, the fundamental Bible verse that he uses throughout the entire book is Ephesians 2:10. It's there in the bottom of your outline. And it's this: "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And what Todd Wilson argues in his book is that we as Christians are made for a purpose. We're like a tool. We are his handiwork. We are made who we are for a particular reason, to do good works. And everyone's different. Everyone has different tools, gifts, resources to be able to do that. Some will be made to minister to a particular people group. Others who maybe are made to do other things, to teach about Jesus, to share the good news of Christ, to minister to the poor. You get the idea. All of us are made as his workmanship. And this was not something that is haphazard. But beforehand, we, Christ Lutheran Church, are here and part of this, not by chance, but by design. In other words, this membership and who everybody is here, this isn't something that some haphazard group, a ragtag group, but something which God has designed, has made. And that we should trust God through a process of any process, that if we are trying to answer questions or to do ministry or to continue to make him be glorified in our lives, that we need to trust that he can work through that process of discerning a calling and what our purpose is and how we are made to do that work. Yes, we are called that every church is made to do certain things: care for the poor, make disciples, worship God. But what about our DNA and in Ephesians 2:10, combining that and figuring out what then that looks like? If you remember at the very beginning, like I said, I will come back to this, that church that was in crisis was in that circumstance. They needed to know who they were. They were a church that was down a dirt road with a gravel parking lot and a really simple building structure. They were a church full of people who didn't feel like they fit into the churches in the downtown area. They didn't feel like they fit there. Where they felt like they fit was in this church, on the outskirts of town. And so it was then necessary, as Kevin Ford came along with leadership, to say, don't build a building like that building downtown. Build a building that fits the people here. Build something that would make them feel like this is their church building and structure, that fits them of who they are. Well, I'm not saying that that's CBC. I'm not saying that that's who we are, or equating us that we're like that church on the edge of town down at a road. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that we need to figure out who we are and what we're supposed to do. To figure that out and be able to do that and fit at us as a congregation. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you made Ezra's and Nehemiah's. You made us all different here. None of us are the same. We all have different skills, resources, abilities. Some of us are better at vision and mission and drawing out statements like that. Others of us are just simply ready to just do the work that which is right before us, to be the handiwork that you've called us to be. And so, Lord, you have designed us to be who we are. Everybody here is not here by chance but by design, by your sovereignty. You've made us a people of God. You've made us here in this national area. We're all from this region. Yes, geographically, we're all in a similar area in parts of southern New Hampshire and northern Massachusetts. But we as your people are made for your handiwork, for your purposes. And so, Lord, I pray that this year would be a year where we would really begin to understand who we are and what we're supposed to do. What are we supposed to do in the places where we live and where we work? What are we supposed to do in Nashua? What is it that we are supposed to be engaging in? What's the makeup of who we are? What is our DNA? And I do pray that there would be individuals and people from these pews that would be our Nehemiahs, that would have that vision and mission and purpose and be able to clarify that and make it clear as to what we are to be as your people. We, Lord, thank you for the opportunities that are all before us. We thank you for the financial resources that you've given us as a church. And we pray now that we would listen to your Holy Spirit. We would be directed by your ways, that we may glorify you for all of our days. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is a new song, The Summons. It's in your bulletin insert, and we'll sing that in preparation of the Lord's Supper.
Please stand as you're able, and we'll sing our final song.
Since its formation. Paul writes these words, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered.